So if you weren't here last week, this fall we are going through a series on our values as a church, six core values that we want to hold to as a church. And over the last 4 months, our leadership, our elders and staff have been spending time basically revisiting our values, asking the question, what is God calling us to be as a community? And the reason we did it is because this is an increasingly complicated community. It's a growing community, and that means it's increasingly complicated. And so we want to make sure that as new people come to our community, we can tell them, this is what we're all about. This is the kind of community that you're coming into, and they'll have a clear sense of that. And then especially as leaders, we're going to have a lot more decisions to make as time goes on. And so we want to make sure that those decisions are grounded in core values, that we're not just kind of making it up as we go, but that we've thoughtfully considered what does God want us to be about and how does that inform decisions that we make. So we're going to spend the fall really walking through these values together. I want you to look at your bulletin. There's the little visitors on the opposite side of that. I want to just review these values. I read these to you last week, but I want to remind you of them. These are the six values that we prayerfully thought through. So let me read them to you. Value one, treasuring God above all else. Number two, being grounded in God's word and prayer. Number three, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. Number four, loving one another as God's family. Number five, equipping every member to engage in ministry. And number six, sharing the gospel with our world. So we're taking a week per value and walking through these values. So last week we started with the big picture, kind of the foundational value of all, treasuring God above all else. And those of you who are here, you know, I was really encouraging us to think along these lines. We don't want to be a group of people that just do religion. We don't want to be a group of people that just try to be good, moral people in this larger community. We want to be people whose hearts truly treasure God. That we see God as the ultimate treasure, and we go after him with passion and with desire and with longing. And I said last week, the ultimate battle in the Christian life is not a battle for our behavior or a battle for our morality, not first and foremost. It's a battle for our hearts and minds. It's about what are we going to truly treasure? What are we going to long for? And so I just painted a picture of what it looks like to be a community that treasures God above all else. So this morning, we're going to look at value number two, which is being grounded in God's word and prayer. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a community that consistently goes to God's word, that consistently goes to prayer. That those are the realities that ground us as individuals. Those are the realities that ground our community together. So before I talk about this, before we get into scripture, I want to just ask you a question for you to think about. Think about your life lately. And here's the question. What are you grounding yourself in these days? What are the things you're choosing to ground yourself in? Just think about the last month or two of your life. And what I mean by grounding, I'm picture this image of a tree. Okay, you've got a tree that is planted in the ground. It's grounded in something, and it's grounded in a particular soil. And that soil, you know, provides stability for a tree. It provides nourishment. And obviously, it depends on the kind of soil. Some soil is more stable than others. Some has more nutrients than others. But if I can ask the question this way, what's the soil that you're choosing to plant your life in these days? What are you grounding yourself in? Let me put it different. What are the voices that you're listening to? What are the voices you're putting in front of yourself? What are the people? What are the influences that you're surrounding yourself with? What are the activities? What are the habits that you're immersing yourself in? Okay? What are you grounding yourself in? It could be friends. It could be friendships you're grounding yourself in. Could be certain hobbies that you go back to. It could be the internet. Maybe you spend lots of time on Facebook. Could be a TV show or a series of TV shows or 4 hours of television that you come home to every night and you ground yourself in that. It could be sports radio. It could be a favorite preacher that you listen to on the radio. It could be particular books. But what are the things that you're grounding yourself in? And I'm not asking what are the things you want to ground yourself in, but what are you actually, what's the actual soil of your daily life that you're planting yourself in these days? And I don't mean, I'm not putting a value judgment on any of that. What I want to suggest as we start this is this. Whatever we choose to ground ourselves in, whatever that is, that inevitably will shape the kinds of people we become, just like a tree in a particular soil. That's just the way life works. It will shape the trajectory of our lives. If I come home and I watch 4 hours of television a night, that soil is shaping me into a particular kind of person. If I come home and I go on a walk with a friend 5 days a week, that is shaping the kind of person I'm becoming. And this value is all about this. We want to be a church full of people who are grounding themselves in God's word and prayer. That those two realities are the soil that we consistently immerse our lives in. That provide spiritual stability, that provide nourishment, that feed our lives. Make sense? Okay, so what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about God's word, and then I want to talk about prayer, and then I want to offer a challenge for all of us. So turn with me to Psalm 1. We're going to talk about first grounding ourselves in God's word. Psalm 1, a great way to start the Psalms, I think, gives us perspective on the rest of the Psalms. Right before Psalm 2, if you're looking for it. I'm going to read the whole thing, and we're going to focus in on verses 2 and 3. Paints a picture of a blessed life, okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law, or I would also say the word, of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked won't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, short psalm. And the psalmist, he really simplifies things. He's pretty black and white. Kind of simplifies life for the sake of clarity. He says there's two kinds of people in the world. There's sinners, and there's the wicked, and there's the righteous. And he's obviously calling us to the blessed life of the righteous person. If you look at verse 1, it says, what the righteous person doesn't do is they don't listen to the counsel and the influences of wicked people or sinners or mockers. Instead, or if I can say, they don't ground themselves in that. Instead, they ground themselves in God's law. And the word there is Torah. You guys know that? So I would just say God's instruction, God's word. That's the thing that they ground themselves in. And what I want to do this morning is just focus in on verse 2 and verse 3 as this great example for us in our community. So I want to talk about two things. First, I want us to notice what the righteous person's posture is towards God's word in verse 2. And then secondly, verse 3, what the impact of God's word is on that person. So let's look at what is the posture that the righteous person has towards God's word or God's law. Two things. Let me read it. Verse 2, take a look. Here's the first posture. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's a posture of delight towards God's word. And I love that word, delight. I'm glad he didn't say, you know, blessed is the person who doesn't get influenced by the world, but instead their commitment or their obligation is to the word. He could have said that would have been appropriate, but he says, no, their delight is in the word. This is a person who, to use our word last week, who treasures God's word, who finds satisfaction, who finds joy, who has a passion for God's word. And the reason is it's a person who sees what a great treasure this is right here. Who recognizes this is one of the greatest treasures in all the universe. And we've all grown up with a Bible, so we're really, you know, used to this book. But if you think about it, this is an amazing treasure. I mean, if there's really a God in the universe, okay, if there's really a creator who created us, who knows how life is supposed to work, none of us have ever seen him. None of us have ever heard from him. Maybe some of you claim to hear from him all the time, but, you know, we haven't heard that kind of direct, audible thing. We don't know. But if this is really his word, if the God of the universe who knows us, who made us, really speaks in this book, what an amazing treasure. There's nothing more valuable to tell us about who we are, about what life's all about how to live life. What an amazing treasure. And the righteous person recognizes that and goes, I delight. This is a treasure. This brings me joy and satisfaction. That's not to say every time you read it, it's pleasant. Because sometimes the word confronts us, right? It confronts our lives. But the righteous person even treasures that. I want to know the truth. I want to know the right way to live, even when it confronts me. So that's the first thing they do is they delight. And then look at the second half of the verse. It doesn't stop at delighting. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight leads him to action. Okay, it's not just like, I really delight in this book. Every time I walk by and I see it on the shelf, it just brings a smile to my face. You know, that's not what he's saying. So, no, I love this book. And so what I do is I meditate on it day and night. And I love that word meditate. It means to ponder, to carefully consider, to really immerse yourself. And literally the word meditate, the root word, means to mumble or to murmur. And it's the idea of kind of just these low tones coming out of a person's mouth like this. So picture yourselves back in high school. Okay, I want to give you a picture of meditating. You're in high school. Can you remember that far back, some of you? Remember this? Okay. And you're about to take a test. The teacher's about to pass out the test. And you look over and your friend is sitting next to you and they're going like this. Okay? They're either praying, which is possible, or what they're doing is they're meditating. They're going through the material. They're speaking to themselves of that vocab list or those test questions. They're trying to internalize one last time what they've learned. And that's what meditating is. It's to chew on God's word. It's to really ponder it and to try to internalize it. And it says he meditates on it day and night. So this is not something that happens every once in a while, but the righteous person sees this is such a great treasure, and they've committed their lives to constantly considering, reading, meditating, internalizing, figuring out how to live this out. It's a treasure, and because it's a treasure, I act on that treasure by meditating on it. Make sense? Okay. So that's the posture. Let's look at what's the impact of the word on this person. Take a look at verse 3. This is what happens for the person who has that posture towards the word. He's like a tree planted, there's our word grounded, planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. All right, let me give you a visual here. You guys ever seen a tree before? Here's what they look like. Oh, that's not it. There it is. This is the picture that the psalmist is trying to paint. Okay, probably not a tree in the Middle East. Probably didn't pick the right tree. But this is the picture. This is the impact of God's word on our life. Let me go through. There's four descriptions specifically connected with this analogy of a tree. First thing he says, he's like a tree that's planted. Okay, picture a tree that is planted on solid soil. The roots go down deep. And the idea is a picture of stability. It's a life where we have stability, where the kind of the ups and downs of life don't knock us over. But there's a constant, stable foundation. We're founded in the truth of God's word. Not just planted, this is planted by streams of water. So you've got this beautiful river here, probably a little bigger than a stream. But the idea there is nourishment, refreshment. There's a constant nourishment of water for this person. And that's what the word is for us. It's this daily refreshment in God's truth, who God is, who we are, this daily nourishment. Then it goes on to say, bearing fruit in its season. So I should have picked an orange tree or something like that, but picture this tree with fruit. It's a picture of not only a stable life, but a fruitful life. This is a tree that is constantly bearing fruit in its season. And I don't know if he means the internal fruit of character qualities, like bearing fruit of peace in our lives, or love, or joy. Or maybe he means external fruit of having an impact in the world, a positive impact on people. Hard to say. But whatever it is, it's a picture of a fruitful life in season. Okay, we're not always bearing as much fruit as other times, but in season, there's a bearing of fruit. And then finally, the last image connected with the tree is whose leaves do not wither. Okay, this is a picture of resilience, of a tree that's sustained. When the winds come by, this tree doesn't wither because it's connected to the source of water and sustenance. And so there's resilience. And it's a picture of our lives, that when we go through ups and downs, when we go through financial, relational, emotional, psychological, whatever, instabilities, that there's, even in the midst of that, there's a resilience to our lives. There's not a withering because we're connected to this source of truth, source of nourishment. Isn't that a great picture? Okay, so I want to suggest, whether you're a Christian or not, this is a picture of life that every single person on the planet wants. It's a description of a flourishing life. Okay, not exactly by the world's standards of success necessarily, but of spiritual flourishing, of stability, of fruitfulness, of refreshment, of resilience. This is what all of us want. And the psalmist is saying, this is the impact of God's word on a righteous person. He contrasts that with another image, which is the image of chaff, right? And chaff is basically this stuff. It's when the wheat is sifted, it's what's left over. And it's the very opposite. It isn't rooted. It isn't nourished. It's dry. It's blown back and forth. And instead, he's calling us to this kind of life. So that's the first part of this value. We want to be a community that is grounded in God's word, that is flourishing as that tree is flourishing, that we delight, that we meditate on God's law day and night. And I just want to be clear, that first part of that means as a community, that we want to call you as individuals consistently to that, to a life of regular, consistent delight and meditation on God's word. Okay, and I want to talk about that at the end. I want to come back to that. But as individuals, we want to do that. And then together as a group, corporately, we want to be a community that is grounded in God's word. And that starts with the leadership, that we as elders, as staff, as leaders, we want to commit to you guys that we will be grounded in God's word. When we meet together and discuss things, that the word would ground our discussions. As we make decisions, that they'd be decided by the values in God's word. We think these six values that I read to you earlier, we came up with those not because they're just good or we think they're great, but ultimately because we think that's what Scripture calls the church to be about, is these six values. And of course, there's more than these, but we feel like these are rooted in Scripture. And we want our gatherings together as a church to be grounded in God's. We want the word to be central. And that starts right here in this gathering, Sunday mornings. We want when you come in here that you have an experience of God's word, that you hear songs that are rooted in God's word, that you have conversations that are rooted in God's word, certainly that you have a sermon that is rooted in God's word. And let me just talk about that because I tend to be the one who does that most often. We have a philosophy of preaching here, which is we believe in exegetical preaching. And if you don't know what that is, it basically means we want preaching that comes from the Bible, that we take, let me just use myself as a primary teacher, that I take a primary passage of Scripture, and I let that passage determine what I say to each one of you, rather than me coming up with something I want to say to you guys, and then coming up with some verses that fit what I want to say. Okay, you see the difference in that? And I want to stand up here with a Bible in my hand, and it's very intentional that I usually hold this Bible as I preach. And I want you to be able to see, as you hear me read the passage, you go, I can see why he's telling me what he's telling me right now, because it comes from what he just read to me. Okay? I can see where it comes, and sometimes you're going to disagree with my interpretation, but you can go, he's not trying to give his opinion, he's trying to do his best to articulate what the Scripture is telling us. That makes sense? And I want to just, this is a random detail, but I want to encourage each of you, I want to encourage you to bring a Bible to church every Sunday, okay? So that you can open this book, and as I'm reading it, you're reading with me, and you're looking at it, and you're saying, I see what he's saying, I understand why he gets what he gets. And the great thing is, if you get bored of my sermon, at least you've got the Bible right there, you can go somewhere else, start reading. But I want to encourage you, bring a Bible to church. If that's hard for you to remember, most of you have enough money to buy two Bibles. Buy a second Bible, put it in your car so it's here. Some of you have smartphones, okay? I reluctantly accept that option. It's hard. I don't know if you're actually playing Angry Birds instead of, you know, reading scripture. But the Bible in some form, where the passage is in front of you, there's no reason why we shouldn't all do that, okay? So we want to be a people who are people rooted in the Word. So just an encouragement to you to do that. It'll be helpful as you listen and as you understand what's being taught. And of course, not just Sunday mornings, but as we meet in home groups, as we meet in our women's studies, our men's studies, we want the Word to be central, okay? Pretty basic, but really, really important. That's the first one, ground in God's Word. You guys doing okay? Okay. Let's talk about the second part of this value. The value is being grounded in God's Word and prayer. We don't just want to be grounded in the Word, we want to be grounded in prayer. And I just want to say, this might not seem significant, but for us as elders, as we talked about that, these values, this was significant for us to include prayer in this second value. And the reason is, I think historically, we've been a community that's done pretty well at that first value, being grounded in the Word. I would guess if you asked other churches, other Christians, tell me about Grace Fellowship Church historically, I think most of them would say pretty quickly, they're pretty Word-centered. Like, they really trust their words. I'm not sure that one of the first things that would come to people's minds is, they're really a praying community. I mean, those people, they really pray. They lift everything up in prayer. I don't think that would be the case. And so, in including it here, what we're saying is, this is something we want to grow in. This is something we've always valued, but we want to continue to grow in it and make it more explicit as something that we do at Grace. So, turn with me for this one to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just one verse here. I mean, there's so many places I could go for prayer. And this is the one I chose. Context is putting on the full armor of God. This is kind of Paul's concluding words in Ephesians. I want to read verse 18. This is where he deals with prayer. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Okay, just as with someone, here's what I want to do. I want to tell you what's the posture towards prayer, and then what is the impact of prayer on a person's life? So first, the posture. I want you to notice in verse 18, there's a word that shows up four times that gives us a sense of what kind of posture we should have in prayer. Did you guys pick up on it? I'll give it to you. Pray in the Spirit on kinds occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints, right? I call this, the posture is the allness of prayer. You get these four alls that talk about just this comprehensive life of prayer, where Paul's saying, live a life where you live and breathe prayer. You're in constant conversation with the Father in prayer. And I just want to, let's just walk through each of these four alls real briefly. Take a look at the verse. Pray in the Spirit, first one, on all occasions. He's saying every occasion in your life is a good time to pray. There's never a bad time to pray. When you're at home, that's a good time. When you're in the car, when you're at work, when you're at lunch, when you're at dinner. In all occasions of your life, when you're happy, that's a great time to pray. When you're excited, that's a great time to pray. When you're sad, when you're lonely, that's a good time to pray. When you're anxious, that's a good time to pray. When you're experiencing temptation, that's a great time to pray. Saying every occasion is an opportunity to invite your Heavenly Father into your life. God, here's where I'm at right now. Here's what I'm dealing with, for good or for bad. I want to invite you into this. I have some requests in this. Every occasion is a good time to pray. So that's the first all, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Next one, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And I love this one. There's all kinds of ways to pray. So there's no one specific right way to pray. And to me, this is really freeing. All kinds of prayers requested. Prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, requests, specific requests of need that you have. Long prayers. There's kind of text prayers. There's spontaneous prayers. There's disciplined, scheduled prayers. There's no right way, or one way, I should say, to pray. There's all kinds of ways to do it. And it's this invitation. Come to God with whatever you've got, whatever's on your mind, and bring it to him in prayer. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts. Pour out your hearts to him. God is a refuge. The idea is, there's all kinds of ways to do this. Just do it. There's no one right way. I love that. Next one. With this in mind, this is the second half of the verse, be alert, and this word, always keep on praying. And the idea, the word behind this one, the idea is persistence. Be persistent in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. There's almost a stubbornness to the word. Lay your request before God and keep going at him until you get an answer to your prayer. And Jesus, more than anyone, is the one who encourages us to this kind of persistent, continual prayer. He said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on banging on God's door until you get an answer from God. It's a persistent prayer. And then finally, the last one, take a look at the verse. Always keep on praying, the fourth all, for all the saints. And that's a great reminder. This is not something we do just for ourselves. This is something we do for each other. We're in this together. I need your prayers. You need mine. Other churches need our prayers. We need theirs. For all the saints. This is something we lift one another up in prayer. So it's this comprehensive posture of prayer. I live and breathe prayer. This is just a part of what I do in my life, this constant conversation with God through prayer. Very similar. You got Psalm 1. You got the posture, someone who delights and meditates day and night. Same posture of prayer. Person who lives and breathes prayer day and night. All right, so let's look at the impact. What's the impact in this verse? It actually doesn't say it in verse 18, but what's the result of this allness kind of praying? And there's so much that prayer does, but I want to focus on just one result that we're talking about today. This idea that prayer grounds us. It grounds us in our relationship with God. Okay, consider the context of this verse 18. As I said, look at verse 10 through 20. The context is you are in a spiritual battle. Okay? Look at verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Saint, there is spiritual dark forces out there, and that is ultimately what we're battling against. And the way we battle it is by putting on the full armor of God. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God. And prayer, let me suggest, is one of the weapons that we have. It's the last thing mentioned here. It's one of the weapons that we have. He doesn't actually call it part of the armor, but it's basically part of the package of God's armor that we have to deal with Satan. Now, what is the purpose of putting on the armor? This is what I'm trying to get to. Okay, there's another word in this passage that shows up four times. See if you can pick it up. It'll be pretty easy, okay? Put on the full, this is verse 11, follow with me. Put on the full armor of God, why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And then he goes on to this spiritual battle, or the spiritual armor. So what's the goal in this spiritual battle? To stand firm, to stand your ground, to stand against Satan. And the idea is Satan's going to try to push you around. And Paul's saying, don't let Satan push you around. Stand your ground. And he gives us this armor that helps us stand our ground. So let me give you, tragic. There he is. Look at that handsome guy. Okay? Maybe you liked the tree image. Maybe you liked the soldier image better. But the idea, this is a guy that's got his full armor of God. But the goal is, again, this groundedness, this stability. It's a guy who's not easily knocked over, not easily pushed aside by Satan. And how does Satan try to push us around? He uses things like lies. He uses temptation. He uses accusation. He tries to convince us there's better things out there than what God has for you. He tries to get in between our relationship with God and say, God isn't for you. He's not your father who's for you. He's against you. Look at all you've done. You don't deserve God. He holds out things that promise life but offer death ultimately. Okay, that's what he uses. And prayer is one of the ways that we stand our ground, because prayer keeps us connected with our Heavenly Father, keeps us connected with this relationship where we know, my God is my Father who loves me. I discover that in prayer, and keeps me reminded of his priorities, his truth, so I'm not easily convinced of Satan's lies, Satan's deception. So prayer has this stabilizing, this grounding effect. And again, that's not all prayer does. There's so much more than that. But that's one of the key things that prayer does. Let me give you one example, okay? Well-known example, Philippians 4. One of the things Satan uses is anxiety, right? We go through trials in life, and we become anxious, and our hearts start getting scared, and we start thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And Paul offers prayer as one of the great antidotes to anxiety. Okay, this is just one example of how prayer grounds us. It stabilizes us. It keeps us protected. Look at this. You guys know this verse. Don't be anxious about anything. Easier said than done. Stop worrying. Never works for me. But that's what we say. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't sit around being anxious. Instead, go to prayer. And what is the impact of that? When we lay those things in God's lap, here it is, the peace of God, which transcends our understanding. Sometimes we don't understand why we're at peace, but his peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Picture of protection, stability, and prayer is one of the tools we have that grounds us in our relationship with God so that Satan doesn't push us around. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the second value. And we want to be a community. We want to be a people, a church that lives and breathes prayer. that's just a part of what we do, of who we are, so that we can be like that soldier, that we're grounded, we're stable, we're not being easily pushed around by Satan. And certainly we want to call each one of you individually to a life of regular, consistent, ongoing, all prayer. And then corporately, we want to be a church that values prayer. And again, just as with the word, that starts with our leadership. We want to be a staff, elders, leaders who when we meet, prayer is central to those meetings. And when we make decisions, we're not just going off of our own human wisdom or our own giftedness, but we're really asking for God's guidance in prayer. And we want to be leaders who consistently lift you up in prayer as we come to know your needs. That's a primary value for us. And we want our gatherings together to have prayer as a central factor. And that starts with this gathering here on Sunday mornings. And I'll confess, I think we have room to grow in that one. I was thinking this week, you know, Jesus says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And he was talking about the temple. This is not the temple. But I thought, is this a house of prayer? When you guys walk in to this room, do you have an expectation? I'm walking into a house of prayer. I'm here expecting to pray. Or is it more, no, I'm here expecting to hear a sermon, to sing some songs, to see my friends. I'm not sure if that's central as much as it could be. And so what we're saying in this value is we want to grow in that. We want prayer to be a part of what we do here. We want you guys to recognize the value. You to come and receive prayer. We've got a prayer team, you know, after the service for you to go, I need that. I need someone praying for me. Or after the service, it'd be great to see you guys, some of you having conversations, and see two of you sitting down somewhere just praying together as you're lifting up a need. We want this to be a house of prayer. So there's the value. That's value number two, okay? Grounded, being grounded in God's word and prayer. Two quick observations, and then I want to leave you with a challenge. First observation is, this is not a very creative value. You know, I was thinking about this week. I could see you going, you guys spent like 4 months on these values, and you came up with the Bible and prayer? I mean, like, seriously, I could have told you that in like 5 seconds. not real creative, not real innovative. And we live in a culture that really values creativity, innovation, being cutting edge. And these are very old things, prayer in the Bible. And yet I kind of like that. I mean, it kind of speaks to who we are as a community, as a church. We're not trying to be particularly creative or innovative or cutting edge as a church. There's churches that do that really well and that God is blessing that. But we're just trying to be grounded. That's kind of who we are. That's the value. We want to be grounded in these core realities, God's word, God's prayer. And that's not to say we don't want to be willing to change and grow in order to be faithful to God's word, but we're trying fundamentally to be a community of people who are grounded. And then second, just want, in saying we want to be grounded in God's word and prayer, just a reminder that God's word and prayer are not ends in and of themselves. Okay? God is the end in and of himself. I mean, that's why we started with value number one. It's all about treasuring God. It's about pursuing a relationship with God, knowing God. And these are these two great gifts that he has given us to know him. The word where he speaks to us and prayer where we can have an ongoing dialogue with him. Those are just ultimately tools to the ultimate end, which is God himself. But scripture doesn't change people by itself. Prayer doesn't change people by itself. God's spirit is the one who ultimately changes hearts. But he does that through the word, and he does that through prayer. So I say that just to say we don't want to be a people who just, you know, check off prayer and check off Bible reading on our list of to-dos. We want to be a people who are really going hard after God. And these are two beautiful ways, two wonderful treasures God has given us to do that. Does that make sense, the distinction? Okay, so I want to leave you with a personal challenge. And I want to ask you the question I asked you at the beginning. What are you choosing to ground yourself in these days? Okay? Not what do you want to be choosing, but what are you actually choosing? And I want to suggest the choices we make on a day-to-day basis are shaping the kinds of people we're becoming, whether we're becoming like that tree and that soldier or whether we're becoming something else. So I want to leave myself, all of us, with this challenge to live lives where we are consistently, regularly in God's word on our own and in prayer on our own. And I want to leave you with this thought. Here's what I think happens for many of us. When we step back and look at our lives, we see that picture of the tree, we see the picture of the soldier, we go, that's what I want. I want this life where I'm grounded, where I'm flourishing, where I'm being nourished, where I've got this relationship with God. Every one of us would say, that is the life I want. The problem is there's this disconnect for us between that big picture of the life we want and the day-to-dayness of our lives and the actual decisions we make every day. So when we step back, we go, yes, that's what I want. But when it actually comes to waking up on a Monday morning or whatever morning, what we actually do is, if it's a choice between going to the newspaper or the word, it just feels, today, it feels easier to go to the newspaper, right? Or what we actually do, when I'm actually driving on a Tuesday, my car, when it's a choice between listening to sports radio or turning the radio off and just spending a couple minutes in prayer with God, for whatever reason, it just seems more fun, easier to go to the radio. Or when I've got an hour left of my day, I'm getting ready to go to bed, and it's an actual choice on any given day between watching a show I like or spending 15 minutes in God's word. What I actually do on that day in that moment is, gosh, I'm tired. The show just feels easier. That's what we actually do in our day-to-days. And we're thinking, it's just a day. It's just today. But here's the problem. A day becomes a week, and a week becomes a month, and a month becomes a year, and so on. And all of a sudden, we have set a trajectory for our lives without even intending to do it because we've done it one day at a time. And so these other things that may not be bad in and of themselves, but they become, in practice, the soil that we're grounding ourselves in. And unfortunately, they become the things then that shape our lives and who we're becoming. So that if we step back, we realize, to go back to last week, man, I don't really treasure God above all things. I mean, I don't have this passion for God. The reality is I have more passion for these other things. And that shouldn't surprise us if that's how we live our lives. So my encouragement to you, My challenge to you would be make the connection between the big picture that you desire and your daily life and say, if this is what I want, big picture, that has implications for how I live day to day. And recognize the inevitable connection between those two things. If this is what I want, how am I going to get there daily? So here's the challenge, having said that. I would encourage you, if you look at this, you say, this is what I want, to commit your life to regular time in God's word and regular time in prayer. And I want to encourage you, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but I want to encourage you, if you recognize this as a gap in your life, come up with a plan. Actually come up with a strategy. Here's how I'm going to approach this in my day-to-day life. And I got three suggestions for you, okay? You're going to do this however you want, but my three suggestions are this. First thing, if you're going to do this, get specific, okay? Actually get specific. Here are the times when I plan to be in God's Word. Don't say, I'm just going to commit generally to being God's Word more. No, say, here's the times I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this when I wake up for the first 5 minutes, or I'm going to do this before I go to bed. But get specific. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, whatever it is, get specific. Get specific with a particular plan, especially in your Bible reading. Don't do the today, cool. Tomorrow, cool, okay? Go through the Bible in some way. There's great. There's one in your Bibles, or just start in a book and put a bookmark, and the next day, pick up where you left off, okay? But get, first idea, get specific. Don't stay vague or general. It won't happen. Get specific. And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic. And I realize relationship is not all about, you know, structure, but it can be very helpful. Second thing I want to encourage you, do something that works for you. Okay? And we're all wired differently. And acknowledge how you're wired. And don't fight more than you have to against your natural wiring. So if you're not a morning person, maybe morning's not the best time. If you are a morning person, morning's a great time. But what are the natural rhythm? What are the logical places in your life where you can do this? Make it as easy as on yourself as you can. And part of that, I think, is taking baby steps. Okay, don't go, I'm going to commit to an hour of prayer and reading a day from here on out. It's not going to happen. Maybe for you, it's once a week, I'm going to set aside 20 minutes. I haven't been doing anything. It's a baby step. It's a start. I can do that. Do something that you go, this will work for me. And ask yourself, what do I need? Just selfishly, what will I need to make this happen? Maybe it's, I need someone else who's doing this. I need to know that someone else is doing this, and once a month we call each other and ask how it's going. Maybe that's it. So you engage a friend. Maybe you say, I don't have the internal control to do this. I've got to get involved in a group that does this. So it's a perfect time to do that. There's a women's study. There's a men's study starting up this week. It's not too late to sign up. If you realize, I just know myself too well, I'm not going to do this, but here's two groups that will put me in the Word on my own during the week and then get an opportunity to talk about it with people, okay? So do first, be specific. Do what works for you. And then finally, I'll leave you with this. Just remember the goal, which is not the Bible and prayer. The goal is God. The goal is having this intimate, dynamic relationship with the creator of the universe. And these happen to be two great gifts that he has given us to pursue him. So go hard after God, and let's do that together. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for these great treasures that you've given us. Your word and prayer, these two things that are really you shouting to us, I want to know you guys. I want to be in relationship with you guys. And I pray that you would do a fresh work in our hearts. And I mean that first, in our hearts, that you would give us a hunger, a fresh desire for your word, and a fresh desire to connect with you in prayer. And a lot of us, if we're honest, we don't have a hunger for this. We know we should be doing this, but we don't have a real desire for it. And we can't change that. We can't change our wantings, and you need to do that. So work in us, change our desires. And then I pray that you would help us practically to take the practical steps necessary to make these a part of our lives, not so that we can check them off a box somewhere, but so that we can be in constant relationship with you. We want to honor you in this, and so we pray that you help us to do that as individuals and as a people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.